If you've had a hard time recently, this is for you. If you've struggled and wrestled with God and about things in life, hard circumstances, this message is for you this morning. We're still looking at the life of Jacob, and someday we'll actually finish that and move on to something else. But there's too much here for us just to rush through the end of Jacob's life and ignore what's in the text here that God gave us. All of the Bible is God's word, and it's meant to leave us an understanding of who God is and his ways and how he deals with humans and helps them in spite of themselves. And I think the story of Jacob and his family is a major picture of us, of the grace of God for the great amounts of dysfunction that we all have in our lives. And so if you'll turn to Genesis 37, we're going to start in verse 12 now, so we're making our way through this pretty well. And we're going to read through to verse 36 because there's so much here. And as I read this with you, I just want you to ask a few questions as we're going along. What's happening here? What's significant in this passage? How might this actually apply to me? And then we're going to try and help with that process. So starting in verse 12, it says this: "Then Joseph's brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, and Israel," or Jacob, "said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send them you to them.' So he said to him, 'Here I am.' So then he said to him, 'Please go and see if it's well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me.' So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him there, and he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, 'What are you seeking?' So he said, 'I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks.' And the man said, 'They have departed from here, for I heard them say, "Let's go to Dothan."' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, "Some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams."' But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and he said, 'Let us not kill him.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father.' So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic and the tunic of many colors that was on him. And they took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead on their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh.' And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, 'The lad is no more, and where shall I go?' So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?' And he recognized it, and he said, 'It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son for many days. And all his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning.' Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard." That's a lot of stuff, isn't it? I don't know if you can picture yourself being Jacob or being Joseph in this story, but what we're going to do today is allow the Holy Spirit to help you begin to get a picture, a deeper picture of who God is in your life. And it's going to come from the picture that's painted here in this true story that was recorded for our benefit. At this point in our story, the life of Jacob is overlapping with his son Joseph. If you remember what we've been talking about from the scripture is that there was an unhealthy relationship between Jacob and Joseph. He was his favorite son, and it hurt the rest of the brothers and the rest of the family greatly, and Joseph had a very high calling on his life that he was not afraid to share with his brothers. In fact, he rubbed their noses in it and shared the dreams and the revelation that he'd received over time, to the point where they despised him. And Joseph had this coat of many colors because he was his father's favorite. And when you received a coat of many colors like that back in the day, it basically said you are set apart to have a life of ease. And so you'll notice here in our story where we picked up, Joseph wasn't with his brothers tending the flocks. He was home taking it easy, and his dad's saying, why don't you just go check on them, see how they're doing. See, because Joseph early on was a little tattletale back to the father for what was going on with his brothers, and he had this special role. So you can imagine how the brothers actually felt about him. You know, not a fair situation at all. And when we get offended, we can get murderously angry about things, can't we? Now, I know none of you have ever been murderously angry. I have, but, you know, I'm probably not as spiritually astute as you are. So it's not uncommon for things to occur where we get so greatly offended, we at least have the thought cross our mind, they'd be better off in heaven right now, you know. Or if they're your children, I brought you into this world, I can take you out, you know, if I could figure out a way to avoid the law. But anyway, as we saw last week, Jacob had lost his beloved wife, Rachel, which was probably the largest hit he'd ever taken. And he had placed his affection on his son Joseph. And knowing that he'd been a poor father to the other sons, he was going to overdo it with Joseph. So we saw all the dysfunction that can occur in families because of dynamics and poor training and poor examples. And we actually saw generational sin passed down to Jacob. Because didn't Jacob's father have favorite son, and it wasn't him, it was Esau, you know? And we saw how those things have to be dealt with. And last week during ministry time, we started to deal with a lot of those things. So here's our problem. Joseph was a spoiled 17-year-old teenager, and things went to his head, and there was great jealousy between Jacob's other sons and Joseph. Yet, and here's what we've got to start to catch. If we're going to transition from all the stuff that God has allowed us to experience individually and corporately, preparing us for an end-time harvest, that we would have kingdom-first mentalities, if we're going to deal with that appropriately, yet behind all of this stuff that's been going on here, poor parenting, dysfunctional relationships, hatred, deceit, treachery, was God's plan for them all. We call this providence. If you're old like I am, it wasn't uncommon when you were a child growing up to hear sermons about the providence of God. Well, you're about to hear one of those today. So we're going to define for you this morning the providence of God, and I hope it gives you a picture or a glimpse of the Ancient of Days. Because he's awesome in all of his ways. He's the creator of the universe. He is the steward of it. He's the steward of each one of our lives. He actually, according to his word, knew when you would be born, knew where you would live, knew who you would marry. He knew every detail because he's not confined within time. So what does providence mean, actually? Providence means God's overruling ways in the affairs of his people. I'm going to say that again. The providence of God means his overruling ways in the affairs of his people. That means evil people and evil demons and Satan himself can do all kinds of things, and yet God is greater. He's more powerful. So regardless of what we've experienced or who we've assigned that experience to in our minds, God is good all the time, and he's able to bring us through the worst of circumstances. Yeah. So point number one is God's inscrutable providence. God's inscrutable providence. What does that mean? It means that you can't figure it out until it's all over. That's what inscrutable means. You cannot figure out the scenario you're living in that seems so painful until it's finished. And sometimes it takes a long time after that, especially if you're spiritually dull like I am. I can go through something, not understand why it's happening, have it finish, and it could be 2 or 3 years later, and I look back and go, oh, that was what that was about. He really did want me to learn patience. That stinks. You know, because he had to tack on extra time because I wasn't getting that. You know what I'm saying? And so here's what we need to understand about this. You don't know what's happening. You don't know what God is doing. And you don't see how all of this could possibly work together for good. That's God's inscrutable providence. Because we know, God's word says this, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purposes. But what about this horrible situation I'm in? Well, a lot of people's horrible situations they're in are self-done. They did it to themselves. What if it wasn't that? What if it's others and the devil trying to take me out? Well, that's still, God has something called inscrutable providence. Did you know he mocks his enemies? He's like, go ahead. See my servant Job? See what you can do about him, how much he loves me and how he follows me, how he serves me. And the devil did his best, didn't he? And God took Job to a whole other level in understanding who God is and who Job is. Humbled that most humble man on the face of the earth. You know, God is perfect in all of his ways, and the things that he allows. Now, God doesn't tempt us. He doesn't purposefully himself cause us harm, but a lot of times he'll lift his hand of favor and blessing to allow the enemy to do stuff so that he can work with that, to hone our character, to get us deeper in him, to cause us to know him and walk with him in the Spirit, to catch what our purpose is with him. It's all about Jesus and his kingdom at the end of the day. The Word of God says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things that you want will be added to you. And the things that you used to want will change when you get your kingdom mindset where it's lined up on the things of God and not your own. And that's really what life is about, flowing in the presence of God in an intimate way and walking in the Spirit and seeing his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you're settling for anything short of that, you're ripping yourself off. Being worldly and attached to the things of this world is not going to bring you any eternal happiness, peace, or hope. Being connected to the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings, the glory, the Lord of Glory, that will bring you peace, satisfaction, and hope. So God has an inscrutable providence about him in his very nature, and means that when you're going through hard things, you can't really figure it out. You have to walk through the process and allow the Spirit of God to show you how to handle what you're going through, what it meant, how to incorporate what you were supposed to learn into your life in such a way so that you don't have to repeat that test or that trial over and over again. Have you ever watched somebody do the same thing over and over again and have the same results and just not get it? Perhaps you've been that person. You know, do the same thing, repeated behavior, repeated thoughts over and over again. And it's like, this just doesn't seem to be working for me. It's insanity, isn't it? It's crazy behavior. In the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 33, we are told this. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths. They are beyond tracing out. It means we don't get it. His ways aren't our ways. We can't figure him out. Although he, by grace, gives us revelation along the way to where we can honestly worship and appreciate and give him glory for even the hard things. And we actually are taught to do that. I think it's a learned thing. I don't think it comes natural to any of us due to our sin natures. So you can never know in advance what God will do, and you can never predict what will happen next. I wish we could, but we're not in that much control. It would probably, frankly, make us God, and we're not. So what is important about what I just said to a believer who is seeking to walk with God? Well, there's a bunch of things, and we're going to try and work through some of those. One of them is this. The providence of God is one of the many fringe benefits of being a Christian. It doesn't matter what you go through. If you are God's, if you're God's son or daughter, you have the benefit of knowing that he has an inscrutable providence manifesting in your life. You may not understand what's happening or even why at the moment, but in time you will, and he will get you through it. And the fruit of it will be terrific because you'll be a changed person. How many of you know you need to change? How many of have you have people in your life that would really be rejoicing if you changed? Yeah, my wife prays for change for me all the time, and it's painful. I wish she'd stop. You know, because God says, okay, yeah, I'll do that to her all the time. It just drives me nuts. But anyway, so it's a fringe benefit, but it's not the main benefit. What's the main benefit of being a Christian? As a Christian, the main thing is that we know that we're going to go to heaven, that we can have a relationship with God here on earth. People might think you're crazy if you tell them that, but that's the reality. I've had people say to me, you know, we'll get in a situation, and like right now in our culture, there's all kinds of things that are being called good that are evil, and there's things that are evil, there are things that are good that are called evil, and there's things that are evil that are called good now in our culture. I don't know if you guys have noticed that, but it's been going on a few years. And the Bible says that's what's going to happen in the last days. And so sometimes I'll find myself somewhere in a public setting, and somebody will be praising somebody for some bad behavior, at least according to God and his word, and I'll go, wow, that's not really a good behavior. And they go, what do you mean? I go, well, actually, that's sin. God defines that as sin. How do you know? Because I know what the Bible says, and I know that the Bible is words. How do you know? Because I'm a friend of God. Really? Yeah, really. If you got to know me, you'd know. You know, and sometimes God will give me some things to say to them about themselves that I shouldn't know. Sometimes he doesn't, because he doesn't throw his pearls before swine. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? We're coming to a day where the tares are going to be proudly blowing in the wind, and the wheat are going to bow before the Lord, and the sickle's going to come. Judgment's going to come. How many of you have wondered what it's going to take for people to turn to God? I think it's going to take tragedy. We're so arrogant in America. We thumb our nose at God and his ways and his word. And he's been so patient. See, I meet people who are bent on redefining social graces and truth and all kinds of things. And it's based on humanism and sin and the devil, but not based on God and his word. And I know some of these folks, and they're absolutely unrepentant. And they think because that God hasn't smote them right where they stood that they're fine. They don't know that God's patient and is merciful. And he waits and he calls people to repentance. How many of you know you've been doing something wrong for a while and you just kind of like, you want to keep doing it? And, you know, God's not judging you for it right now. So evidently he must be winking at it, right? He must be going, yeah, that's okay. You're different than everybody else. The rules don't apply to you. I'm just going to tell you honestly, you're about to be pinched. It'll only go so long. How do I know? I've been there, done that more than once. And I know God and his ways in the realm of discipline. He disciplines those he loves. So if you're one of his, and you're messing around, and he's not pinching you for it right now, don't think that that's going to go on and on. He's being kind and patient with you right now. That wasn't in the sermon. Point number two, why this is important. What was true regarding God's leading Joseph and Jacob is true for you. The same God who made the stars and the planets and the universe has a plan for you. He's also got a plan for our church, and it gives him great pleasure to give us the kingdom. We've been lied to. Seriously, everywhere you go, the kingdom of God would like to manifest in you. If you're a believer today, God would like to pour out his spirit through you to touch people that they might get to know him and walk on their destinies and their callings. So the truth is, it gives God great pleasure to give us the kingdom. And so we need to think that way. We need to say, you know what? We need to line up with what God's doing right now, finish this season we're in as individually and as a church, and prepare for the harvest to come in. That's what we got to get focused on, because it's coming. So this word in Scripture could possibly help us to never again question God. That's another benefit of the whole issue of the providence of God. Anybody here ever questioned God? Anybody ever said something like this to God? This isn't the abundant life that you promised. I've said that before in the midst of pain. You know, how is this shaken and fully overflowing? I don't think God's entertained by that, actually. Although I think he's got a real high tolerance for us doing it, because he understands that we're dust. You know, we don't get it. You know, he's not an angry parent who doesn't like smart alecky kids. You know, he loves us way past what we can understand. So we are never sure what God's up to, but when we see how the rules and how he overrules in our lives, we realize that all is well and it ends well. I always tell people when they're struggling, it ain't over till the fat lady sings. I don't know what that really means, but it sounds good. No, it's not over till it's over, is it? Can you make a trial end? Oh, we sure think we can. At least we behave like it, don't we? Yeah, we're going to see a story of that in a minute with Joseph. God has determined that everything that has happened to you will work together for good, and that's not just his plan, that's his promise. If you've been pruned by God, disciplined by God, it's a gift. It doesn't feel good at the time, though, does it? I hate being disciplined. I hate getting pinched. I hate the conforming process that I'm being conformed to Christ's image. But I'm grateful when that pressure point's finished, you know, where there's relief, you know. How do you come into agreement with God? Well, he's convicting you of sin, repent. How do you get changed to be more like God? Well, that repentance is based on truth, isn't it? And truth sets you free. It sets you free from the sin, and it conforms you in holiness to God. That process is ongoing every day with those he loves, those who are his sons and daughters. Are you his son and daughter? He shows you things when you read your Bible and pray each morning. And you can choose to accept them or reject them. I would advise you to accept them, because that's the kindest way that he conforms us to his image. When you come into agreement with God and you shuck off the sin and the attitudes and the bad thoughts, the strongholds, and you go, that's the truth that I want to walk in, God. I want to do that. I want to ask forgiveness for how I've been thinking about that and how I've been behaving about that. Guess what's happened? You've been sanctified at another level. You've become more like him. People live entire lives never thinking about sanctification like that. God has determined that everything that's happened to you will work together for good. That's not just his plan, it's his promise. But it's been a disaster. It's okay. You must have a high calling. Or you've been real stubborn. So rather than question God, if you will quiet your voice and wait on him, you will be so glad. Because he will meet you right where you're at. Jesus always did that. He was the picture of the Father throughout the whole all four Gospels and Acts. And truthfully, if you can learn to not be God's accuser in the midst of pain, don't quit. I got two words of advice from John Sanford a few months ago, because I've been going through a very long season of difficulty personally, about 7 years. And he said, there's two things I got to tell you. Don't quit and don't curse God. I go, well, I've been close to both. He goes, just don't do it. If you don't do those two things, you'll make it. You'll pass. I go, okay. I'll see if I can hang in there a little while longer. In our text, if you look at this picture here, Jacob's world came crashing down when Joseph was reported missing and dead. That's a picture of, in some ways, some of the ultimate pain that a human being can experience. And I know many of you have had tremendous losses, great grief. So number two is this, the issue of suffering and the sovereignty of God. The issue of suffering and the sovereignty of God. Both Jacob and Joseph are sovereign vessels. What do I mean by a sovereign vessel? What's a sovereign vessel? A sovereign vessel is someone chosen by God for a special work. In one sense, every Christian in here is a special vessel or a special work of God. You're a chosen vessel according to the word of God. And when did he choose you? He chose you from the foundation of the world. It has always been his intention that you would be saved if you're a Christian sitting here today. And he caused your conception according to the word of God. He knit you in the womb, and the Spirit of God brooded over you, calling you into a relationship with God until that point where you get your salvation. And from there, he broods inside of you that you might be conformed to Christ's image and fulfill your calling and destiny, the very thing that he created you for. And so, there's a sovereign suffering as a Christian that you go through. And Jacob and Joseph both are going through some major league suffering here, aren't they, in this story? So a sovereign vessel is someone chosen by God for a special work. So there are those who are Christians raised up for a very special work, a very special purpose. These are what we call sovereign vessels. So the catch is this. If you are a sovereign vessel, you've suffered much and it wasn't by your own doing, you know, then I will tell you to be encouraged, because there's a high calling or a work of God that is to come in your life, but that's always characterized by the specialty of the suffering. Years ago, bless her heart, a lady named Ramona Tuma prophesied to me. She was an intercessor from Texas, and I met her up in Idaho. Or Spokane, actually, at a training through Elijah House. But anyway, she was praying for me, and she had her hands on me. A group of people were praying for me, and she pulled her hands off and went over and sat down with kind of a puzzled look. And I said to her later, because she was like one of the few people who had their hands on me that I trusted, because she had a Baptist background. The rest of these people were these crazy Pentecostals, you know. And they were kind of freaking me out. I was still a Baptist pastor back then. And I go, why did you pull your hands off of me and go over and sit over there? And why do you have a confused look on your face? And she goes, oh, the Lord told me to get my hands off of you because you're like Moses. And I was like, that's not good. That's just not good. Moses' life was freaking miserable. Think about it. He had all these whiny people with all these horrendous problems. And then after that, we planted this church. Oh, my word. She didn't prophesy to me. She cursed me. Yeah. There's a modern day New Testament, not Old Testament figure, well, that's a better way of saying it, that we read about. His name is Paul. He used to be Saul. Remember him? Here's what it says in Acts 9:11. It said, God told a man by the name of Ananias, go to Straight Street where you will find a man named Saul. He has just become one of my children. Do you remember how that happened? He got blinded and knocked off his horse. That would be a sovereign vessel, right? How many of you, that's your testimony? You were riding a horse one day, God blinded you, knocked it off, and you had to go meet some dude named Ananias, who was going to disciple you for a while. If you've had that testimony, I want to hear it. Anyway, so Ananias replied, Lord, that couldn't be. I've heard many reports about this man. What was Saul doing prior to this encounter with God? He was killing Christians, wasn't he? Including Stephen. He was the one that got Stephen stoned. And I'm not talking about high on marijuana. I'm talking rocks, the whole nine yards. Then it says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. How many of you think about going about then? He said, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. How many of you want that calling? Any volunteers? I think Paul is one of the people I would love to meet when we get there, but I'm really grateful I'm not him. Right? So a sovereign vessel is somebody chosen by God for a special work, and the more special the work, the more specialized the suffering. When I meet people who are going through it, I ask questions. Sometimes I want to know if they caused their problems, and sometimes I want to know what specifically is going on, because you can often find what God's doing in their lives by listening to their story, how they're responding to it, and the things they seem to be needing to learn in the process. It's the same way for you and I. When stuff happens, after I get done going, why me, Lord? We'll do the self-pity sermon pretty soon here, because it's in their text. But after I get done with that, then my next questions are, why me, Lord? What are you doing? How do I cooperate so we can get this over with? I want to honor you in the midst of the trial by embracing what you're doing and trusting you in your inscrutable providence to get me through it. So if you honor God in the midst of a trial, you dignify the trial, and that honors God. So Jacob had suffered much by his own hand, through Laban, and he was going through what might have been his greatest trial yet since losing Rachel. And how many of you know Jacob was a massive deceiver, a manipulator? What are his sons doing to him now? You don't want to live a life where you have that kind of reaping and sowing people. He's getting this in spades, isn't he? Oh my goodness. What do you think his relationships are like with all of his sons at this point? Think there's a little bit of offense, a little bit of distance, a whole lot of deception going on. This would be an incredible reality TV program, wouldn't it? I think so. Many of you in here have endured great suffering, and just when you think you can't take any more, lo and behold, something happens which becomes the worst ordeal ever. If you're in that worst ordeal ever right now, or it feels like it, be encouraged this morning, because God is a sovereign, loving God. God has an inscrutable providence by his nature that is going to get you through this. When you're going through difficult times, listen. It's a hint from God. You are a sovereign vessel. He doesn't allow things to happen without a purpose. I have a lot of friends right now who are going through what's called the dark night of the spirit, a season in life where they're even despairing of even doing ministry. They have no desire to even do ministry anymore. It's not because they're in gross sin. It's because God has lifted his hand of grace and favor, and he's doing the ultimate conformity to Christ and dismantling even the any ambition left inside of them to do anything for God or for the kingdom. that he might resurrect them in their vision, because they will walk in the Spirit and in his power, and in his, and he gets the glory when that happens. And these people, like John Sanford told people that I was with that day when I was with him, he said, "Rejoice, you've been chosen by God to go through this." Because not everybody will allow God to do this with them. And in his grace and his mercy, he won't put them through it. Because they can't do it. Because they don't want to do it. I did a lot of dumb praying when I was young. "Here I am, Lord, send me. Give me the hard thing that nobody else wants to do." What was I thinking? Yeah. "Do whatever it takes to help me walk with you in the Spirit." Oh, there's a dumb prayer. And then he has me marry a woman who like agrees with that prayer. I can say that most days. Deep suffering is a strong hint that God has chosen you for a very special task. You ever say, "When do I just get a rest, a break?" Yeah. I've been saying, can I have like 5 years of the happy life now? Where everything goes perfect all the time? Like Mary Poppins, I'm practically perfect in all my ways. Everything's just happy all the time. It's an honor to be a sovereign vessel, but if you want to volunteer to be a sovereign vessel, don't do it until you're ready for God to deal with your issues, because we all have them. Turn to your neighbor and say, "We have issues." Yeah. Don't say "you have issues." That might get you hit. And let me name a few. No, we don't want to do that. So if you've been raised up for a special work, God is going to refine you. The connection between suffering and a sovereign vessel is inseparable. As mentioned, Joseph was a sovereign vessel. Jacob had planned a life of ease for him. He got the coat, remember? He's not out with the flocks like the brothers. And God had a greater plan, that Joseph wouldn't have the life of ease. He was going to be a sovereign vessel. And I'm just telling you, we're all little microcosms of Josephs and Jacobs in here. God works in our lives in ways to help us become who he's called us to be, and he helps us get there, though he does allow the pain that we experience. And so the fact that Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites was part of God's purpose. The fact that I started losing my hearing 8 years ago and got sick for a year and a half and couldn't even come preach, I've gone through made a couple major operations since then. We went through a church split. We've gone through multiple attacks spiritually in the body here, physical issues, a variety of other things. Things I had visions and hope for the pastor's group in the area, I had to lay it down. The Lord came into me in a dream one night and told me to quit the pastor's group. I'm like, "I can't do that. I got all this stuff you showed me that's supposed to happen." 9 months later, he resurrects it. 9 months is how long it takes to have a baby, right? 9 months later, he resurrects it. Now I'm leading the group. And guess what? Now we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, you know. It's like when things go backwards, just know this. The word of the Lord is testing you. It says that in the psalm about Joseph. Why did Joseph have to go to prison besides the fact that he was an arrogant, insensitive, little spoiled brat? He had this high calling on his life. He was going to save the nation Israel. Literally. You know, and the word, it says in the Psalms, the word of the Lord tested him. The word of the Lord that you got, any prophetic word or anything that you've sensed God said to you, things you've read from the scripture that you know God wants to apply, those things test you before they come about. And that's a good thing, ultimately. It's not a lot of fun to go through. So let's talk further about the providence of God here. Point number three, the providence of God. Joseph eventually went to prison. His attitude when he was talking to the cupbearer, remember the baker and the cupbearer got thrown in with him? The king's baker and cupbearer. The baker had to die. He was going to die 3 years. They both had dreams, the cupbearer and the baker. Joseph has the anointing on top of having his dad's favor, but now he's in prison. This special vessel is going through special suffering. And you can tell his attitude's not quite right because he interprets the dream of the baker and basically you're going to die in 3 days. But the cupbearer, he's like, listen, you're going to get out in 3 days. Would you please, I don't deserve to be in here. My name is Joseph, J-O-S-E-P-H. Got it? I don't deserve to be in here, so talk to the king for me and get me out of here. Is Joseph dignifying the trial by honoring God in the midst of it? No. He's spelling his name for this dude. Trying to manipulate his way to finish the trial. And so he's working on the cupbearer to get himself free. God saw that he didn't believe that he deserved to be in there, and God said, unfortunately, you're not ready to get out yet. So the first principle you want to get here is vindication is what God does. We don't do that for ourselves. We need to let him do it. How many of you, when you people are smearing you and it's not fair, you want to go take care of business? I'm like that. I'm ready to go kick some rear and take some names. You know, not a good way to live. So we want to learn that vindication means that God clears the name of those who deserve it to have their names cleared. And vindication is where the truth comes out. And God does everything well. But if you've come up with any area that people miss out the most on, it's probably God's ability to vindicate them. Why? Because we never find out how good God is at vindicating us because we don't want to wait for him to take care of things his way and in his timing. We figure out how to do it ourselves. And a lot of times we end up in some wars, don't we? You ever been at war with people? It's not just we don't like each other and we're not talking, but it's like, hey, we hate you. You know? Oh, isn't that awful? It's so awful. It was never in God's intention. The Bible says this, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Or vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's in Romans 12:19. That's a promise. God's not just casually mumbling something and having some dude record it in case it could happen. That's a promise. So providence means God overrules. He sets aside something to take over. And God works through evil, and he works through our weaknesses, and he ends up receiving the glory this way. In Joseph's case, God had a perfect opportunity to receive glory because Jacob was a poor father, and Joseph was insensitive and spoiled. So, and this is the foundation of the nation of Israel being laid here. That should give us all a ton of hope. So what God did is he put this family in a situation where, humanly speaking, there was no way out. This is a mess. Jacob thinks Joseph's dead. Joseph's stuck in prison. Can't get himself freed or out of there. This is going to take God, isn't it? You ever been in that situation where people around you have conspired against you and there's nothing you can do about it? People believe their stories and you're kind of stuck going, oh, God, help. It's exactly what he was waiting for you to say. Exactly. So are you in a situation like that right now? You don't have to raise your hand or say yes, just are you? God's answer is, give me your situation. God is saying to you today, give me your situation. Are you trying to influence your situation and hedge your bet by making it easier for God to help you get through it? He doesn't need your help, and frankly, he likes hard cases. So it's pretty easy for him to make it even harder for you. I would suggest we leave everything to him and let him do it. Will you let God deal with it? Don't be like Joseph and try to pull a string here and there and say, remember me, my name is J-O-S-E-P-H. Humanly speaking, this situation had no chance, but God loves to work when everything looks absolutely bleak. Here's where the gospel comes in. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh my goodness. There's the good news right there, right? How many of you in here are not sinners? How many of you, when you heard the gospel for the first time, that Jesus died for you on the cross and he'll forgive your sins, how many of you felt like, oh, what great news is that? Three. Okay, well, that's good. Maybe that's why we don't have the way of God. Nobody's saved in here yet. All right, we'll work on that now. I need a drink, and this is only water. Okay. Jesus had been betrayed by someone close to him. Joseph, without knowing it, became a picture of Jesus. The 10 brothers were a picture of Judas. And later, Joseph would look at those 10 brothers and say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's where you see the end of this trial and something amazing, life-giving coming out of it. The second principle we need to learn this morning is that God's providence sorts out the issues of our lives. What were Joseph's issues? Well, let's talk about that coat of many colors. I just want you to think this through a little bit, okay? Joseph's getting the dreams. He's got the anointing. He's gonna rule over his brothers and his mother and father, and he's told everybody about it. Dad completely dotes on him and goes, I'm going to make you have a special, easy life. I'm going to give you this amazing coat that nobody else has. I think the only thing worse than getting the coat was wearing it. He's strutting around wearing that thing. You would think he'd have been a little self-conscious about that, wouldn't you? But no, it didn't bother him at all. And God looked down on that coat of many colors and he said, that thing has to go. Anybody here got a coat of many colors? It doesn't have to be exactly a coat of many colors. But are you strutting around inside on the inside? I got it all going on. I wish people were like me. And what happened to that coat? It went, didn't it? Boom, gone. Goat's blood all over it. Wow. Have you got issues? Of course you do. We all do. Could your pride be getting you in trouble? How about your hypersensitivity? What about your negative spirit? How about jealousy? How about self-pity? How about an addiction of one kind or another? Those things must go. Jacob, back to our story, he had issues. He was a deceiver. He could sell refrigerators to Eskimos. He could. He was that good. He was a real manipulator. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father. He deceived his uncle. And his day had come, and he himself was now deceived. Jacob had the ultimate comeuppance come on him. And the Lord has a way of dealing with our issues. And if we have vindication due, he's going to bring it to us. But remember this, vindication will always have reference to the honor of God and the honor of God's name. And it will have reference to the truth. If you're in a situation where you are under attack by people and the devil's using people and things, and you're due vindication, God in his greatness and his goodness and his honor will come to your on your behalf, and he will vindicate you. But it will honor his name, and it will honor what the truth is of the situation. The day would come when the 10 brothers would be very sorry for what they did. We're told in Genesis 42 this. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. 22 years later, they are in trouble, and they're realizing that God was dealing with them over what they did to Joseph. Here comes vindication. How long did Joseph have to wait? 22 years. Now, I'm not telling you that to discourage you. Some of you are sitting there going, I've been getting hammered on by this particular person for 10 years now, and he's saying I gotta go 12 more? I don't know. I hope not. Learn your lessons. Learn your lessons. If it's about trusting God and allowing him to vindicate you, do it. Let him. You know, if it's about something else, ask him what it is. He'll show you. God will have to deal with you and I. If you have hurt somebody and you refuse to become a Christian, you may get away with it. God may simply send you to hell when your life's over. That's not a pleasant thought, is it? If you are a Christian and you've hurt someone, you've violated them, and then God may take his time. But you need to come to realize that you need to make things right. You want to get that done before you go to him, because you don't want that on the schedule during Judgment Day. The third principle, and this is the final one, is that the longer it takes, the greater the outcome. Have you been suffering a long time? Yes. You've seen injustice, and you have dealt with the problem of bitterness in your life. Joseph waited 22 years. Joseph was snatched away without a hint that God was in this at all, and Jacob got to see Joseph again, but not until he'd lost control of trying to make Joseph have a great life, be this parent that takes care of everything for their kid and makes everything happen for them. It was when he'd lost control and he'd given up completely, thinking his son was dead. Now he gets to see his kid. And now he gets to see his kid walking in his destiny. Are you trying to control too much? Are you trying to hang on to things, but you're watching the battle go on between you and a kid? You got to give them back to God, don't you? Doesn't matter how old they are. God wanted to show Jacob what he could do. And it took a severe thing for the family to get it. But they had a really high calling on their lives because they were sovereign vessels. Is God speaking to you this morning about someone precious to you and saying, "Leave it to me"? Once your hands are removed from the situation, God's brilliance begins to work. I'm just telling you that because I know what the Word says about that, and I know it from experience. Our elders and community leadership team here at this church and our intercessors have prayed for years for spiritual breakthrough, fruitfulness, and the answer to that prayer has been breaking us down and building us back up more and more like into Christ's image. I can remember we used to have afterglow. I don't know what else to call it, but we'd finish a service like this and we'd do the closing prayer, and people were so hungry for revival. The worship team would come back up here and play, and sometimes we'd lay on the floor and stage interceding till 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, crying out for what we're going to get pretty soon. This is 15, 16 years later. Many of us have seen people run away from God, create messes for themselves, and come back. That's going to start happening. I'm just prophesying that. And we got to know how to love them and show them grace, because we need grace, don't we? Honey, come here and share that, what happened last night or night before last. She loves when I do that.
Yeah, I know. Okay, I think that in my life, God just been showing me a lot about his character, and he's so graceful and so loving and so kind, and I have not figured that out yet, like how he can actually do that. But he's had me there for about a year and a half, and we were just chatting about some situations and how it's really easy to get frustrated with people, and you think they should know better or do better or whatever. And anyway, so we'd had this great discussion, and that night I went to sleep, and at 4 something in the morning I woke up, and in my head was grace, grace, grace. We all need grace every moment of our life. And I'm like, yeah, that's true. So then I go back to sleep. And then I wake up again and I look at the clock and it's 5:55, which that is grace, grace, grace. And so I think God was just confirming in me, Pam, that is your response to people. I deal with the rest. Your response is always grace, grace, grace.
Very good. So if you've been fighting with God over releasing somebody or some circumstance or situation, there's grace for you this morning to lay that thing down at that person down at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you with it, or with them. If it's a situation or a scenario or a family member or friend, he's saying, let me have this. Let me have this difficult thing. So I'd like you to stand with me. Don't know who the ministry team is, but I'd like you all to come up, whoever's on the ministry team this morning. We're going to have people come up and get prayer after this prayer, because I think we want to see some healings and things happen. But Here's what I want to help you do this morning. I want to help you release whatever burden you're carrying, whether it's a person or a situation or scenario of some kind. You know, I feel surrounded. That's much better. And we're going to deal with that together. And we're going to dignify the trial, and by dignifying the trial, honor God and ask Him for vindication. And we're going to let Him do it, right? Without helping Him. So, just follow along with me. If you can say in your heart, I agree with what Steve's saying, say that in your heart as I pray. That's the easiest way for us to do this one. So, Father in heaven, we humble ourselves this morning and we come before You. And we deeply want to dignify the trial and thereby honor You. So in doing this situation with this person in my life that I love or have had struggles with, I want to lift it up to You. I want to lift up this situation, this scenario to You. And I want to ask You for vindication. I want You to step in on my behalf. And when You're good and ready, I ask that You would end this trial. So I would humbly ask that You would position me in such a way to honor or dignify the trial and honor You in the midst of it, that I might get through this quicker. And that I might learn quickly the things that You desire to teach me, and that You may receive all the glory for what You're doing or allowing in my life. And Lord, I am going to trust You with this because You're more than able, because You are a God who has inscrutable providence over any circumstance, any person, any situation. And even if I don't understand how the answer is coming, I know in time I will see the answer and I will be different because of the process, and I will give You glory now, I will give You glory during the process, and with Your help, I'll give You glory then. And the church said, amen. If you have any kind of prayer need this morning, I want to encourage you to come up and get prayer. Prayer for healing, prayer for wisdom for issues that you're going through. If you're carrying a burden this morning and you need somebody to come and shoulder some of that with you, come do that too. Don't leave here without getting what you need, because the Lord's here to minister to you through these folks today. And have a good afternoon.